Before we come to our study of God's Word tonight, let's pray and ask for His help once again. Our Father, how grateful we are for every opportunity we have to come together as Your people and to study Your Word together. And yet, Father, we confess that a sense of rote and routine can set in. We pray, Lord, that You will come tonight and grant to us a presence of mind and heart that will enable us to look into Your Word and to benefit much from its study. We pray that we will know the help of Your Spirit tonight as we open up the Scriptures. Might You be pleased, Lord, to give us understanding in Your Word. We pray that You will open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Your law. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Our studies of the Ten Commandments have brought us most recently to the Tenth Commandment. And the Tenth Commandment is found in Exodus 20, verse 17. Exodus 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We've already studied the Tenth Commandment in two previous sermons. We've considered several things about the Tenth Commandment. The last time was three Lord's Days ago, and the first sermon was three Lord's Days before that. So I think we should review a little bit just to refresh our memories concerning what we've covered so far concerning the Tenth Commandment. First of all, we saw that Exodus 20:17 and the parallel rendering in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 21 should be thought of as one commandment, a single commandment. Now the rendering in Deuteronomy 5:21 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not desire your neighbor's house. And some take that and they split it up into two commandments. That's not really right. These verses are referring to one and the same commandment. We've already also seen that on the one hand, the Tenth Commandment prohibits certain things. It prohibits lust and envy. And on the other hand, it requires contentment and gratitude. We've also seen that the Tenth Commandment is exclusively spiritual in nature. It has to do with our hearts. The Tenth Commandment, unlike the others, doesn't really address outward actions. It doesn't so much address things you can see or things you can hear, but things that have to do with our hearts. It forbids coveting. It has to do with our inward disposition, our inward attitude and disposition of heart. And then we've seen also that the Tenth Commandment forbids setting our hearts. That's what the word actually means. Setting our hearts on people and things so that we end up giving them the love and the devotion, the obedience, the sacrifice, and the service that belongs to God alone. That's the basic meaning of the commandment. We've seen further that we are not to set our hearts on anything that belongs to anyone else. The scope of the commandment is universal. And then finally, we saw that the Tenth Commandment calls us positively to contentment. That's the positive implication of this commandment that comes to us in the form of a prohibition. And what that means, we're called upon to be content. We're called upon to develop contentment or cultivate contentment. That means that we are to be so satisfied in God and so satisfied with God that we receive whatever it is that He provides. We accept even what He doesn't provide for us. In other words, the Tenth Commandment is like the flip side of the First Commandment. The First Commandment calls us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The First Commandment tells us that we're not to have any other gods before Him. The flip side of that is that we're not to desire other things in the same way that we're to desire God. And so the First Commandment and the Tenth Commandment really are bookends of the law. They go together. They're flip sides of the same coin. So this, along with many other things, we've covered already in our study of the Tenth Commandment. And in the course of examining these various things, we've already looked at the scriptures. A number of passages of scripture have been expounded. We've turned to many texts of scripture. Many passages in the Bible have been explained. The exposition is done. We're basically done with the exposition of scripture. And now it remains for us to make some specific application of the 10th commandment. So tonight we're not going to be examining scripture so much as we're going to be making practical application of what we've already examined. So we come this evening to a fifth and final concern, and I rather foolishly thought we would get, I got a number of things under this heading. I thought we'd do them all in one sermon. That's not going to happen. We come to a fifth and final concern relative to the 10th commandment. That is the specific application of the 10th commandment. And obviously there is so much that could be said about the specific application of the 10th commandment. We can make numerous specific applications of this commandment to our daily life and experience. But there are certain topics that I feel constrained to say something about in connection with these specific applications. Any fair treatment of the 10th commandment that doesn't at least touch on some of these items, in my judgment, is incomplete and maybe even somewhat imbalanced. So there are five topics that I've selected. Tonight we're just going to get to two. Two of five topics. And these five things we're not necessarily dealing with in order of importance. So we've got two items before us. The first is advertising. The 10th commandment and advertising. Now what is advertising? Well, advertising is a form of mass communication. Mass communication whose purpose is to influence the behavior of consumers of goods and services. Right? We are told, it's been drilled into us, that we are consumers. We consume goods and services. And so there's mass communication that's out there that's designed to influence our behavior. Advertising has been around forever. One thinks of the flim-flam artists that used to travel the American frontier, and they would go from town to town selling their snake oil or their tonic, their magic tonic that was guaranteed to improve your health and make you feel better. And of course, today advertising is much more sophisticated than that, and it's also more subtle than that, and therefore it is that much more dangerous. Now, to be fair, not all advertising is evil. It's not all wicked. It's not all dangerous or bad or wrong. Those who deliver good products and good services should be allowed to speak about them and to recommend them to other people. But, without a doubt, advertising has its liabilities. And the disciples of Jesus need to be aware of these liabilities, especially if we want to live in obedience to the law of God and the 10th commandment in particular. Ours is a consumer culture with values that in many respects are at odds with the faith we profess. And we've already looked at Luke 12 and verse 15, where Jesus said, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And we read that and we say, yes, Jesus said that. Our lives don't consist in the abundance of our possessions. But here in America, how many people really believe that? How many people really live like they believe that? Oftentimes, the American mindset is the polar opposite of this. We live in a materialistic society, and so many times, if not theoretically, in the real world, in practice, we live and act as if the worth of our lives can be measured in terms of what we have, what we possess. And Christians are not altogether immune to these influences. We are bombarded with messages every day. All kinds of messages. Someone is trying to control us. Someone is trying to exercise influence over us. Someone is trying to get us to put our hand in our pocket and pull out our wallet, pull out some money, pull out the credit card, pull out your purse. 10 years ago, our family went to Disney World. And it was enjoyable. We had a good time, but I felt like I was being marketed. Like every 5 minutes, I'm being marketed in this place. And the irony of this is I'm paying them. I'm giving them money to advertise to me. It's basically what it comes down to. I'm paying them money so that they can market me. What drives the machine of consumerism is advertising. Corporations and special interests have a message, and they will spare no pains to find the best ways to get that message to you and market their goods, because there's money to be made. And they are very good at what they do. They're experts. They have a product or an idea that they want to sell you, and if they can get you to buy it, it benefits them. It benefits them in some way, and it's always at your expense. The benefit is at your expense. And sometimes the price tag is much higher than we realize. Few things can influence the values and the thinking of a generation more than an effective advertising campaign. And young people, you need to be aware of this. You must not be foolish. Young people, there are people that are out to get your money. They don't care about your soul. They don't care about how it affects how you think and your worldview and your values or how it affects how you live. They don't care what kind of a person you're going to be. They just want your money. And they will do anything to influence you to get your money. Advertisers operate using a psychology of greed. They appeal to greed. Their aim is to persuade you that you are miserable. If you think about the psychology of advertising, you are miserable. You need something. You're a needy person. You're missing out. There's some benefit, some advantage, some convenience, some right that belongs to you. You're missing out. And you may not know it, but you are a miserable person. You are pathetic. You just don't realize yet how pathetic you are. But the advertisers, they're going to help you see how miserable you are. They're going to make sure that they're going to hold up a mirror and say, look how miserable and how pathetic you are. And guess what? They've got the answer to your problem. They can take away your misery. They've got the key to your relief. They have just the thing that's going to take away your misery and take away your patheticness. They're going to fix things up just fine. They got just the thing you need. And what they do is they play on your greed. They play on greed and dissatisfaction. And once you see what they have, you'll wonder how you ever got along without it. Man, look at that. How have I lived? How have I gotten along without this wonderful product, this wonderful thing? Advertisers appeal to all kinds of things, base things in our hearts to sell things to us. They appeal to our pride. They will fan the flames of desire. They want you to want something. They want you to desire it. Their aim is to make you covetous, to make you want something. Something that will improve your life, allegedly. Something that will improve your image. Something that will improve your standing with others. Something that will make you a better you. Sure, this shampoo costs more, but you're worth it. You're worth it. You deserve it. You're missing out. Here's one. This over here is so expensive. This or that thing, whatever it is. It's so expensive. It costs so much. You shouldn't have to pay for that. Somebody else should give it to you, right? Support me and I'll help you get your piece of the pie. Right? Advertising. But advertisers also recognize that the human mind reacts to advertising. It throws up roadblocks to advertising that's too obvious and intrusive. It has an opposite effect. So they disguise their advertising. What better way to market people than to do it in a way that they don't even realize it's happening? They won't even realize they're being marketed. Wouldn't it be great to have a commercial that when people watch it, they don't even realize it's a commercial? So they disguise advertising. I mean, how slick is this? They disguise advertising. If we can package it in such a way that people won't recognize it, think how effective this could be. And so advertisers have become masters at disguising their advertising. They advertise it, or they disguise advertising as entertainment. Something to watch. Something to listen to. Late night shows. I don't sit up and watch late night shows, but I've watched enough. It's nothing more than advertising. Because they have people on there to get you to watch some movie that someone is in, or to listen to somebody's music, or read somebody's book. So they disguise advertising as entertainment, or they disguise it as amusement. There's a puzzle to solve, or a game to play. What's the first word you see in this puzzle? And they want you to identify the word. They want you to put it in there. They want you to click on their ad. Or they disguise it as political commentary. Here's some political perspective that you need to be aware of. You're not in the know until you've got this political perspective. Or there's something about a presidential candidate you need to know about. And so that looks intriguing, so you want to click on it. You want to find out what this perspective is. Or they disguise it as a point of interest. The 10 worst states in the country to retire in. Or the 10 creepiest abandoned malls in the United States. Or the 10 hottest luxury cars. Or the 10 cities with the most affordable housing. Who wouldn't want to click on those things and find out about those things? It sounds intriguing, doesn't it? Advertising. That's all it is. Advertising. Because what do? You go in there, you click on there, what happens? The site slows way down, right? It goes to a snail's pace, right? And banners pop up. And pop-ups are all over your screen. Because they're trying to flash pictures and flash words before you to get you to click on these things, to get you to look at their advertising. And there's this arrow. You want to get to the ten creepiest abandoned shipyard in the United States. So you want to click on this arrow. But guess what? That's not the right arrow. You click on that, it leads to another advertisement. Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm not the only one that wastes time doing this, right? But the arrow that you want is some little arrow down here in the corner. You have to look for it. And then you find it, and then you finally get to the second picture, and it drags on. You've lost 20 minutes. You've wasted 20 minutes looking at this stuff. Advertising disguised as a point of interest. Or another one, advertising is disguised as a test of some kind, a test of knowledge, a test of one's IQ. Less than 5% of people answer this question correctly. Now that one gets you in, doesn't it? It just draws you in because you want to see if you're one of the 5%. And you always are. You always get it, right? You're one of the 5%. Advertisers will do anything to get you to click on their site. Just one click. That's all it takes, is one click, so they can dump a bunch of cookies and a bunch of adware into your PC. And then you get in the site and you find out it isn't what it's cracked up to be. Advertisers want you to hear their pitch. They want to flash these pictures. They want to draw you out and appeal to your senses. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It's the same thing at the mall. When you go to the mall, your senses are assaulted with sights and sounds and smells. And the people in these shops, they want you to see how old and faded and stinky your stuff is. It's garbage. What you have is garbage. But their stuff is nice and new and smells good and it's bright and it's valuable. But your stuff is junk. And they want you to see how valuable their stuff is. And they want you to desire it. They appeal to covetousness. They want to persuade you, you need what they have. You need it. You've got to have it. You can't get along without it. It's all based on the psychology of greed. The aim of the advertiser is to make you greedy and covetous. So you'll buy what they're selling. And so often, like sheep, like a bunch of blind sheep, we allow ourselves to be controlled and manipulated. And we get the credit card out, we get our purse out, we click on the ad, just can't resist. The principle of caveat emptor doesn't exist for nothing. Let the buyer beware. Let the buyer beware. We can't put all the blame on the advertisers, can we? It's not all their fault. Ultimately, the blame rests at the feet of so-called consumers, because if the advertisers weren't making money, if this didn't work, then they would have to do something else. But it works. And so ultimately, the blame is upon us. In the world of advertising, the customer is king. So the answer to this problem of manipulation and mind control for profit isn't to get rid of advertising. Just go down to Washington and put some legislation in that will ban advertising. That's not the answer. That's not the answer to this. The answer is Christian integrity that takes the Tenth Commandment seriously. That's the key. Not banning advertising. Not banning the out there. The answer's in here. It's Christian integrity that aims to render comprehensive obedience and love and service and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the gospel grips your heart and gets a hold of you, you take the Ten Commandments seriously. You take all of God's law seriously. And then you want to render to the Lord Jesus Christ what he deserves. Where does this begin? Where does this adherence to Christ begin? Well, it begins with a thoroughgoing worldview, a biblical worldview that's fired, a worldview that is energized by biblical conversion. It's when God in his grace comes and plants a bloody cross right in the center of your life and your heart. That's where it starts. And then you're in a position to evaluate these things. Then you're in a position to see through them. But until then, you're just a slave. You just go along with whatever is set before you. Brothers and sisters, be wise. Don't be taken in by the hawkers and the peddlers who don't care for your soul. They will do anything to get you to purchase their wares. Don't give in to yourself. Don't give in to self-indulgence. If you are in Christ, you are Christ's freed man. You are Christ's freed woman. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Walk at liberty. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Of all people, the Christian truly and rightly marches to the beat of a different drummer. He marches to the gospel beat of a gospel drum. We hear a different call than others. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this world's thinking. Remember, you are a divine image bearer before you are a consumer. First and foremost, you're a divine image bearer. So much of advertising is just based on greed and covetousness and discontentment. Be aware of that. Second specific application of the Tenth Commandment is gambling and games of chance. Gambling. Yeah, I think you got to say something about gambling if you're going to deal with the Tenth Commandment. Many of the older writers, we saw this quite some time ago, many of the older writers treated gambling in connection with the Third Commandment, based on their understanding of Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And the older writers, they saw the casting of lots and the use of dice as a religious activity. They saw it as a form of prayer. They argued that anyone who cast lots or used dice was asking God for a decision. This was a form of praying. It was a way of taking God's name in vain. And you must not do this with a game of chance. This was to misuse God's name. And by extension, all forms of gambling, including public lotteries, are therefore forbidden by the Third Commandment. It is to take something religious and holy, the casting of the lot, and to reduce it to the common and profane, and to do it from impure motives and for impure ends. So the argument goes. And you pick up the older writers, and that's how they dealt with the third commandment. And if you want to look into that further, we dealt with this. It's number 21 in the series, part 21. It's the third commandment, part 4, and we open that up in some detail. In my humble opinion, the third commandment doesn't really address gambling and games of chance as much as the 10th commandment does. The 10th commandment. Because gambling really involves, it has to do with an issue of greed. It's an issue of covetousness. Why do people gamble? They gamble because they want to get something, right? They want to get something for nothing. They want to get something, or maybe not for nothing, but for very little. And that's why people gamble. They want to get a lot for a little. And that's covetousness. It isn't taking the Lord's name in vain. It's covetousness. And this is an old sin, if you think about it. Ever since the first temptation in the garden, ever since our first parents were tempted in the garden, ever since then, the whole human race have always wanted to be more and to do more and have more than God would have them to. And that's what gambling is about. Wanting to have more than God would have us to. Statistics on gambling in the United States are alarming. 15% of Americans gamble at least once a week. Over 80% of Americans at least once a year. As many as 750,000 young people ages 14 to 21 have a gambling addiction. An estimated 50% of those with a gambling problem commit crimes to support their addiction. Americans lose tens of billions of dollars every year gambling. In 2014, Americans spent over $70 billion on state lotteries alone. That's more than they spent on music, movies, books, video games, and sports tickets combined. Over $70 billion. And if you took all those people in those states that spent that $70 billion and you divided it up evenly among them, it would come out to about $230 for every man, woman, boy, and girl in those states. If it was just adults, it would be about $300 each. The poorest third of households buy half of all lotto tickets. As you know, gambling comes in many forms. Many shapes and sizes. There's casino gambling. The casinos have worked hard over the years to scrub away this dirty gangster image and to present a clean, wholesome family image. And they use advertising to do it. Because they're trying to make it seem like, gambling's okay. It's a wholesome family activity. And casino gambling is struggling to survive in some places because of another type of gambling that's taking over, and that's online gambling. And that is a multi-billion dollar business every year. The fastest growing segment of our population involved in online gambling are college students. It's no secret that the growing popularity of online gaming is driving Atlantic City right out of business. Online gaming is great. It's convenient. You don't have to leave your house. You know, you can play it anywhere as long as you got internet access and a device of some kind. You can just gamble and play the games anytime, anywhere. And it teams up with advertising in its appeal to people's greed. Here's an appeal to greed. Did you ever see those online gaming commercials? I won $8,500. I won $700. They never have one on there saying how much they lost. Did you ever notice that? What if you looked at those commercials and three people, I lost $2,600. I lost $500. I lost $800. You wouldn't want anything to do with it. You'd run away in horror. But you never hear the negative ones. You always hear about how much they won. Everybody's winning. Everybody's winning money. And then there's state-sponsored lotteries. You've all heard of George Orwell's book, 1984. Classic novel. And in that book, he wrote, the lottery, with its weekly payout of enormous prizes, was one public event to which the proles paid attention, serious attention. And prole there is short for proletariat. It refers to a class of people that are less well off, the poor people. Those who can least afford to gamble. Right? And these proles, you can picture it in your mind. Here's these poor people, these poor, pathetic people that have nothing. And they're just hoping that they'll get that one ticket that is like the Hunger Games. They're just hoping that they'll just get that one long shot to make it big and I'll never have to worry about anything again. And that's their hope. It's their dream. And one writer even says this. I thought this was insightful. States are making their most hopeless citizens addicted to gambling to pay for government services. How ugly is that? But it's true. And Orwell wrote this novel in 1949 that was 15 years before there was any legal state lottery in the country. It was prophetic. 50 years ago in the United States, legalized gambling was criminalized in all the states except Nevada. Today, there are state-sponsored lotteries in at least 43 states, maybe 44 of the 50 states. Some have called these state lotteries predatory gambling. They really are a form of taxation. A form of taxation. If you put federal and state tax rates on lottery earnings, it can exceed 50%. This is big business for government. It's a kind of a tax policy. It really is a tax policy, and it's not a good one. Because the sad fact is, it can never be good for a nation when its economy becomes dependent on legalized gambling. That can never be good. It can never be good when a government becomes dependent on revenues from legalized gambling. Eventually, it's got to collapse. It has to. You're not producing anything. You're not creating. Well, all you're doing is moving it around. But you're not creating anything. It's never good when a people group becomes dependent on legalized gambling. Casino gambling has done nothing to help Native Americans raise their standard of living or to get out of poverty. And then other forms of gambling would include betting pools and fantasy football. That's right. Fantasy football. It is a form of gambling. Can't get away from it. Games of chance. I would say that there's a big difference between the use of chance in a board game and the use of chance in gambling. Because what does gambling do? Gambling appeals to greed. And immediately that puts you at odds with the Tenth Commandment. Because gambling introduces the element of greed. We could also add to our list maybe television game shows and sweepstakes where the accomplishment, the prize, or the accomplishment rather, bears no resemblance to the prize. It doesn't correspond to the prize that's awarded. You might add to that raffles. Now, I'm not saying that all these activities are sinful in every single case. I'm not saying that it's never acceptable to offer prizes and promotional items. So I'm not advocating that we just make our list of forbidden activities, and we've got our list over here, and if you engage in one of these activities, you've sinned, and that's it. I am not saying that, okay? We don't want to approach things like this in a mindless way like that. You know, does a Christian sin by buying a lotto ticket? I don't know that I can say a Christian is sinning by buying a lotto ticket. Now, you might differ with me. I don't know that I can say that. There's a whole lot going on. Why are you doing it? How much do you do it? There are many factors to consider. I like what Joachim Dalma says in his treatment of the Ten Commandments. He says, a Christian lifestyle is required of us, which is different from a nervous moralism that has no room for playing with dice, or an anxious ethic that can only criticize what is no more than a fun-filled fundraising bazaar. You follow what he's saying? So we don't want to mindlessly, thoughtlessly approach this and make our list of forbidden activities. But we do need to be aware that there are dangers with gambling and games of chance. And as we evaluate this, there's at least three biblical principles. I'm sure there are more, but there are three biblical principles that we should keep in mind. One is stewardship. Stewardship. Jesus said in Luke 16, verses 11 and 12, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And so we are all stewards before God. God has entrusted certain things to us. We have to give an account to God for our stewardship. Every dime we have comes to us from God. And we will give an account one day for how we use that dime or those dimes. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Think about the gifts and the advantages and the abilities that God has given to you. And every one of us is going to give an account to God for how we use these gifts and these advantages and these abilities. So, if a person gambles, how much does that person spend on gambling? How much has that person lost gambling? And at the end of the day, is that good stewardship? Is that an activity that you can pillow your head at night and rest easy with a good conscience that, yes, I'll be able to give a good account to God in the last day for my use of money? So this is one principle is stewardship. There's another one, benevolence. God loves the poor. God has regard for poor people. The Lord Jesus Christ had regard for those who are poor. And as his followers, he calls us to have regard for those who are poor. Proverbs 21, verse 13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. How can we go through our lives and just shut out those who are in need and turn away from them and act like they don't exist? We've been watching these Dispatches DVDs on some Sunday mornings. One of the things that I've been impressed with is how utterly dirt poor people in the world are. Some people have nothing. Nothing. And we complain because our steak is a little bit too done. Or we complain because the flavor of the ice cream isn't exactly what we would like. And there are people that have nothing. It's not good for us to ignore the needs that other people have. We need to compare our luxuries with the prevailing poverty in other parts of the world, and that will help us to get perspective on our use of money. So benevolence. How much money has been wasted? Gambling. People have lost lots of money gambling. And that money could have been used to help people. Could have been used to contribute to charities and help the poor. Could have been given to hospitals and schools. Could have been used to supplement retirement accounts. It could have been used in the kingdom of God. Work in the kingdom of God. So there's benevolence. And then there's at least one other biblical principle by which we can evaluate gambling and games of chance. That is addiction. Idolatry. Addiction is idolatry. It's a buzzword. It's a popular word, addiction. What is addiction? Addiction basically is idolatry. And 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I'll be mastered by the Lord Jesus Christ, but I will not be mastered by anything. Is there anything in your life that controls you? Anything in your life that masters you other than God? Gambling can become an addiction. And this is perhaps a part of life that's so far away from us. Gambling for me never has had an attraction. But for some people, it's a huge problem. And maybe some of us are far removed from this. But I guarantee you, if we knew somebody who had a gambling problem, and maybe you do, it wouldn't be far removed. We would know firsthand. We would see the tremendous damage and trouble and misery that comes from gambling addictions. The results are devastating. Because people, once they're addicted to gambling, they will do anything to get money to gamble with. Anything. They will lie to the people who are closest to them. They will lie right in the face of people who love them most. They'll steal from them without them even knowing it. They will empty out their children's college funds to get money to gamble with. They'll steal from their closest family members. They can't be trusted. Just like anybody with an addiction can't be trusted. There are people that have embezzled money. Pastors have embezzled money from churches to gamble with. And there are business owners that have embezzled money, employees that have embezzled money from their employers, businesses. People have lost their homes, they've lost their jobs, they've lost their careers, their friends, their marriages, their families, their good names. Some have lost their lives. They've lost everything. Some have gone to prison because of gambling addiction. I wonder if there is someone who can hear the sound of my voice who has a gambling addiction. And you know it. And you know you're in trouble. Like I said, for a lot of us here, we can't even relate to this. But there are people for whom this is a huge problem. What can we say to such people that struggle with gambling addiction or any kind of addiction? We can point them to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because therein is deliverance from this bondage. In Christ is deliverance from this bondage. Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His blood shedding on the cross, has broken the power of sin. Broken this enslaving power that comes from gambling addictions or other types of addictions. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, He bore our sins in His body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. One of the amazing things about the gospel of Jesus Christ is it isn't us trying to be something, us trying to do better, us trying to get our lives. No, in the gospel, God comes to us. His power is exerted on our behalf. And God comes to us. And when we are in union with Christ, when we are in union with Jesus Christ in His death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, the power of sin is broken. We are not the people we used to be. We're not enslaved to sin anymore. In Christ, we are dead to sin, and as those in union with His resurrection from the dead, we walk in newness of life. And that kind of power can't be manufactured by us. That kind of power can only come from God. And there is hope. There is hope in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, Satan, he's the master advertiser. Because he'll come along and he'll whisper things in your ear because he's got something to sell you. He wants to persuade you, you don't need Jesus. You don't need the gospel. The Christian life is too unpleasant. He'll make you think about how unpleasant it is and how awful and what torture it is to be a Christian. And it's too costly. It's not worth it. Being a Christian is not worth it. And he'll attempt to sell you all kinds of substitutes to make you think you're happy and to make you think you're living a satisfied, fulfilled life. And it's just garbage. It's a bunch of lies. The fact is, you're miserable until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is, you will be miserable for all eternity if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you can hear the sound of my voice and you're struggling with some kind of an addiction, some kind of gambling addiction, look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask God to show you how glorious and how beautiful the Lord Jesus is. Ask God to open your eyes so that whatever it is that looks beautiful in your sight, whatever it is you desire, that God will take that away and he'll cause you to focus upon the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ and make you desire him. How beautiful and glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he would actually go to the cross for someone like me and bear my guilt and pay for my sin. My sin has a peculiar footprint to it. It's not the same as yours. It's not the same as anybody else's. And Jesus took the footprint of my sin on himself. And he suffered and died. He went through the misery and the agony that was necessary to take away my burden and my guilt. How glorious is that? And Jesus receives all who come to him. All who desire to have their sins forgiven. All who desire to have their record wiped clean and have their sins taken away, all who come to him, he receives. And in his presence is fullness of joy. In his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we confess that in this present evil age, there are traps and pitfalls of all kinds. And Father, none of us will succeed in avoiding those traps and pitfalls apart from your grace. Lord, if any of us makes it to heaven, it won't be because of our cleverness or our intelligence or our ingenuity. It will only be because of your mercy and your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that in your great mercy, you sent your Son to do what we couldn't do. We thank you that you sent your Son to be the sacrifice, just the sacrifice we need to take away our sins. And Father, we ask that you'll enable us as your people not to be the objects of other people's manipulation. Help us, Lord, not to be the targets of mind control. Grant, Lord, that we will be the freed people, the liberated people that you intend us to be in Christ. We ask our Father that nothing, not gambling or anything, would master us. Father, we ask that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the liberty that comes in the gospel will be ours in our experience from day to day. Father, should there be any who struggle with a gambling addiction or some other type of addiction, whatever it might be, we ask, O Lord, that you will come by your Spirit and dawn upon their hearts. Lord, might the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ dawn upon their souls. Father, please come and liberate them from their bondage. Grant, Lord, that they might find that fullness of joy that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.